The New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. It's verses 1 through 13. It's the entire chapter. You can find this on page 1047 of the Bibles. And we will actually start with the very end of the last verse. It seems to go with this chapter. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our reading today contains some of the most well-known prose in probably the whole Bible. I'm sure that most of us have been to a wedding where we've heard that chapter or part of it read as a description of the marital love of a couple about to embark on a new stage of their life together. It's true that Paul's eloquence is fitting for that kind of an occasion, but it's much more than that. And we really need to dig into the context of the reading. Corinth in the first century was a Roman colony located on a narrow neck of land between two seas in southern Greece, with a port on either side. This made Corinth a hub for trade and for business and even tourism. Self-achievement and self-promotion, self-concern, and a concern for status were a part of everyday life. The city hosted a biennial games, not unlike the Olympics, and maybe this contributed to the ethos of competition for success. Really, the more you read about Corinth during this time, the more it sounds an awful lot like our modern-day culture and at least shares a lot of traits with it. This love passage comes in the letter after Paul's description of the gifts of the Spirit. It seems that those in the church at Corinth were looking at their gifts of the Spirit almost as personal accomplishment. That church was very divided. Their concern for personal status and the self-centeredness of the people there were being manifest in many of the arguments that they were having and that Paul was trying to get them to move beyond. And so Paul tries to turn them away from themselves and toward love as a basis for their interactions with each other. Perhaps we can see love as the glue that holds all of it together and helps us hang together as the body of Christ. From what I've seen here at Parkwood in a few months, we don't face some of the same challenges that that church in Corinth did. I don't get the sense here that people are prioritizing one set of gifts of the Spirit over another, or people who have different gifts being prioritized over one another. I don't get the sense that love for one another is lacking at all. In fact, it's one of the traits that is most evident as you get to know this congregation. So perhaps today's reading, instead of a call for us to put our differences aside, gives us an opportunity to explore why and how that love and friendliness is such an appropriate mark of the body of Christ. The first three verses show us that love alone counts. Maybe some of these gifts of tongues and of prophecy that Paul describes in contrast to love seem a little foreign to us today. So maybe a different way to read it would be, if I sing in the choir or the spirit team, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I preach or teach Alpha or church school, if I understand theology and have enough faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I do mission work or serve on a committee or tithe through my annual pledge, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love alone counts. The love Paul is describing is not some magical feeling that we get when things are going well or when the stars align. This love is hard work, and it's something that we don't always get right. It's not something we do or feel in an effort to gain God's approval. It's how we reflect the gift of love and grace that we already received in Christ in our own lives. And that is why this love is such an important thing. It reflects to others how God first loved us and enables us to show that love to those who may not yet know that love. We reflect that love in the gifts that we share with this congregation. And more than anything, I think what Paul tries to do here is shift the emphasis. He shifts the emphasis away from ourselves and what sometimes we might think are gifts from ourselves to the congregation, and emphasizes instead God and others. And it reinforces that the gifts are to us and from God and meant for serving God and sharing with each other. Without that shift and without that love that comes from God, we're left to our own meager efforts. Love alone counts. The second part of our reading shows us that love alone triumphs. And Paul describes this love a little more practically for us. Our life in America today is one of continued breaking down of the community into smaller and smaller pieces. Is there a more apt place to look for this than in our homes and in the marketplace? We build our safe, comfortable cocoons where we can retreat into our own individual worlds. We see this also in the intense drive to customize services for the individual. We can go to just about any online store on the web, and it's customized to our own wishes and desires. I can customize news web pages to get only the kind of news that I want to get. This is not just true of international and national news, but news of friends and acquaintances that I can have presented to me through their Facebook and Twitter status updates. And if I want, I can make sure that they know even my most mundane thoughts during the course of the day. It's all about me and what I want. I'm not sure that this intense individualization is all bad. Who among us doesn't enjoy the service options that we get and all the personalization that we can find? I don't think that these tools are inherently bad, but I do think there seems to be something contrary to the Christian message in our society's extreme elevation of the individual as the primary unit of life. Such a breakdown is very prevalent in the political life in an even more menacing way. Politics today seems to be much more about groups of the like-minded grabbing for power than it is about representatives of the people seeking the greater good. I like to think that I'm not naive, and I realize that this may be the way it has always been. Maybe there never was a good old days when it comes to politics, but the vitriol and almost tangible hatred that is everywhere in politics reinforces that broad communities have been broken down into special interests and oppressed groups. I could give you examples, but that would edify nobody. But Paul searches for something to bridge these kinds of divides. He tells us in very poetic, but also very practical terms, what this would be. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. We live in a world of niches that splinter and divide us into smaller and smaller groups. And the love that Paul is talking about, the love within our Christian community, gives us sanity and meaning and allows us to break through that clutter. Love alone triumphs. And we have that here at Parkwood. And it is such a blessing from God. It is a blessing to know the love that drives the concern and the caring of the congregation for the sick and the sorrowful among us. As your pastor, it is a blessing to see the love that causes you to so warmly welcome visitors that come and worship with us. If there's a challenge for us in this passage, I think it's in pushing that love out the door and making it known to others who may not find, I told the children, of the greatest commandment to love God with our heart and soul and mind. And it extends that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. This self-sacrificial love that Christ showed us by dying on the cross as atonement for our sins, this is where we can go to find meaning in today's splintered world and to find the glue to hold us together in unity amidst all the diversity. Indeed, it's the only place that we can go to find truth. Christ's death on a cross did more for us than give us an example of how to live out the Christian life in self-sacrificial love, but it did give us that example. And it is that example that we must continue to spread, to show those around us in our everyday lives that there is a better way than self-promotion that dominates our culture, to show them that the self-sacrificial love of the cross is what saves us, to show them that it undercuts and triumphs over the individualism and splintering of our society, to show them in a winsome way, through our loving actions, what 1 John speaks, that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love alone triumphs. Finally, the last part of our reading today shows us that this love that counts and that triumphs is really the only thing that truly endures. Love alone endures. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these three is love. All of the gifts that Paul talked about earlier, prophecies and tongues and knowledge will end, but love never ends. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Paul describes how even though the prophesying and the tongues and the knowledge may help us understand God better today, it is still as if in a dim mirror. He tells us that those things will end. We don't always have full knowledge of God in our world today, and we never will until we see the face of God in eternity. This doesn't mean that we need to water down our beliefs about doctrine or even politics or the big issues of the day. But when we let these issues divide us and overshadow our love, we make a mockery of the self-sacrifice of God the Son on the cross. When we are face to face with God, we will not need tongues. We won't need prophecy. We won't need theology. Those things will end, and we will know God fully. Our gifts for ministry, whether they be music or teaching or time and financial stewardship, wonderful things that they are, they're not eternal. They will end. But love is not, and it won't. Love is here and now, and it is our bridge to the there and then. Paul tells us that this love we have now will never end. When we are face to face with God, the love may be more fully realized and perfected, but it is the same love we have now, and it never ends. Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest is love. Love alone counts. Love alone triumphs. Love alone endures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.